Wonderful to see everybody on this kind of cool fall day. It's great to have the visitors here with us. You're always welcome to visit with us and worship with us. A psychiatrist visited a mental institution and asked the patient, "How did you get here? What was the nature of your illness?" "Well, it all started when I got married, and I guess I never should have done," he said. "I married a widow with a grown daughter who became my stepdaughter. My dad came to visit us, fell in love with my lovely stepdaughter, didn't marry her, and so my stepdaughter was now my stepmother. Soon my wife had a son who was, of course, my daddy's brother-in-law, since he's the half-brother of my stepdaughter, who is now, of course, my daddy's wife. So as I told you, when my stepdaughter married my daddy, she was at once my stepmother. Now, since my new son is brother to my stepmother, he also became my uncle. As you know, my wife is my step-grandmother, since she is my stepmother's mother. Don't forget that my stepmother is my stepdaughter. Remember, too, that I am my wife's grandson. But hold on just a few minutes more. You see, since I married to my step-grandmother, I'm not only the wife's grandson to her hubby, but I'm also my own grandfather. Now you can understand how I got into this place." Psychiatrist kind of stared blankly at the patient and said, "Move over." You know, it can get confusing out there, the way things are. And I said this before, but just to reiterate it, when someone says, "I'm going to interpret the Bible," in other words, when Jesus says, "No one can get to the Father but through me," well, I don't believe in that interpretation. So, basically, when someone tells you, "I have to interpret it," or "I don't believe that interpretation," they just don't want to believe it, and they're going to believe what they want to in their lives. And last week, when I started the series, following the book, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, while I was doing that, he, of course, in the first lesson, he kind of brings out that lordship of God and lordship of Christ and God and how he fulfilled that. And all the whole time I'm doing that, I'm thinking, well, people out there have problems with, who do I follow? Buddha? Do I follow, you know, Jesus? Do I follow Allah, or, you know, the Islam faith? And I was in Kansas City a few weeks ago, and it had a billboard, I guess, put out by an Islamic group, and it listed Abraham and Isaac and some other ones, and Jesus, and then Muhammad. So people try to associate with them with these things. So if someone asks you the question, well, why should I, you know, which one is right? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Is it this? Is it that? I think we should be able to give an answer to that. So why would it be good to follow Jesus? And amazingly, when I started researching this lesson, is what you can find in Islam about what they say about Jesus. So it's not Muhammad we should be following, but Jesus. In the Quran, Jesus' mother is the only woman mentioned by name in the whole book. She has a whole chapter named in her honor as the greatest woman that ever lived, and it lists her glorious, majestic son was said to be a sign of a miracle for all mankind. It goes on to say Jesus was born miraculously to a virgin who had never been intimate with a man. Jesus is the Messiah, the Word and Spirit of Allah. Not much different from what we might say. Also, it says that Muhammad was only a fallen human being who didn't have the power to benefit either himself or anyone else. It does say that Jesus was born and remained absolutely pure and sinless. Muhammad was a sinner who needed forgiveness and who was often scolded for his transgressions. Now, this is not something I'm saying, but this comes from their books that they follow, the Quran. It says that Jesus performed mighty deeds. They don't deny Jesus' miracles. Muhammad, on the other hand, performed no supernatural feats or mighty deeds, since he was nothing more than a warner sent to threaten people. In other words, like a prophet coming out to warn them bad things are going to happen if you don't follow God. The Quran believes that Jesus is still alive and in the very presence of God, above the seven heavens and the throne. So I guess they have multiple heavens that they believe in. Muhammad not only died and remains dead till this day, he wasn't even certain about his own salvation from his writing. So if Islam recognizes that Jesus is superior to Muhammad, why do they follow Muhammad? I can't answer that question. All I can say is, like other people who want to follow God their way, who want to interpret the Bible so that it fits what they feel it should be and not what God says it should be, then I guess that's why they follow it that way. So even in the Islamic faith, Jesus is who he says he is, even in their writings. So if we look at that, then I should be following Jesus, even by their writings. Galatians 1:8 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." And Islam is not a continuation or anything like the apostles wrote. What we have in the Bible that you and I have is about 40 some odd different authors of each of these books or letters, what they might be, who all agree on the theme and the context of the Bible. Over 300 predictions are made about Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled each and every one of them. And Jesus on the cross said, "It's finished." Book of Revelation says, if you add to this book, you're condemned. This is an addition, yet they try to tie in all these familiar names behind that. So, as a Muslim who converted to Christianity one time was asked by a friend, "Why did you do it?" He said, "Well, I got to a fork in the road of my life. And on one side was a dead guy, and on the other side was a living guy. Who do you think I asked for directions?" So we can see that Jesus is alive. He is who he says he is. It even says it in the Quran. Another popular idea, people want to follow Buddha. It's very popular. The actor Richard Gere is a Buddhist, and it's one of coolness, people think, and tolerance and non-dissension. It's a belief system that can help me detach and find peace in a world of suffering. Some even say that the Buddhist teachings and Christianity are compatible, and that one can be a Christian at the same time, except Buddhist teaching. So, Buddhism teaches there's no Almighty God. There's no one to hand out rewards or punishment on some supposed judgment day. Buddhism is strictly not a religion in the context of being faith and worshiping, owing allegiance to a supernatural being, such as God. Buddhism is a religion based on works to alleviate suffering and to one day, through cycle of rebirth, attain enlightenment. In other words, if you're a good person here, your life might be a little bit better than the next one. And if you keep living a better life, then each regeneration of yourself is going to be a better person. It sees the potential for the God within. In other words, we can be our own gods. Each individual, as one works through countless rebirths to attain enlightenment. Essentially, they worship the creation. In other words, I can attain greatness, and not rather that we're fallible and God, through his blood, makes us a righteous in his sight. Buddhism teaches you can save yourself. But Buddha was a fallen creature just like every one of us. A Buddha is not an incarnation of a god, as is claimed by some Hindu followers. The relationship between a Buddha and his disciples is that of a follower and teacher and students. So, in other words, he's just teaching good works and good things. And I'm sure there's certainly some sayings in Buddhism that might be good and true and stuff like that, but it's not a path to salvation. It's not someone to follow. Buddhist teaching expound no beginning and no end to one's existence or life. There's virtually no recognition of a first cause. In other words, how did we even come about? How God spoke into this world? He spoke this universe into existence and spoke everything that we see into existence by his power. So, Islam puts Jesus on the pedestal, just as we do. Now, they don't always follow him that way, and you know, we see, just like everywhere else, there's different ways of going down that path. Buddhism is not going to do anything for you, because Buddha wasn't even a god. So, what does Buddha know other than his own assumptions? So, another thing that's popular nowadays is Mormonism. And Mormonism, you probably heard this on TV, is essentially another testament of Jesus Christ. Now, going through these, I don't want you to get the impression, or anybody to get the impression, they may hear this sermon, that we're beating up on these other people just to beat them up. It's not the situation of my dog's bigger than your dog. Remember the little song that the kids used to sing? It's just a matter of, in this world, can we know what is the right path in life? Who is the right God, so to speak, or who should we follow? Should we follow God, or should we follow Baal? We know the Israelites had that conflict, and God punished them in many ways and carried them off into captivity. So we're not here beating up and bashing people. We're not here to give the impression to people that we hate them. We care and love for each and every person in this world and hope that they come to the realization that Jesus Christ is Lord. We hope they have a long and happy life, that in that length of time, they might come to know the Lord, that they might be receptive to it in that time. And we've helped these people just as we would help anyone else that we might know, to show them the love of God. And we don't come to bash them over the head with the Bible. We come with a gentle voice, making our apologetic defense for God and Jesus and the kingdom that they have. So let's get that out of the way. You know, first of all, you see these bumper stickers and they have all the religious symbols and it says coexist. Well, you know, we can coexist with anybody and be their friend and try to help them out in this life. But not agreeing with them is not a lack of tolerance or, you know, that we hate them in any way. It's quite the opposite. We go out on the line to accept the ridicule of people because we do love them and want them to change and would hope that they would come to see God as we see Him. So, on the Mormon side, of the essential doctrines that there is only one God, Jesus is God in flesh, forgiveness of sins by grace alone, and Jesus rose from the dead physically, the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Mormonism denies three of them. So, right off the bat, if Mormonism is going to deny three of the essential doctrines of the Bible, then, you know, they're kind of headed down the wrong path. They deny the person of Jesus and His work of salvation. Mormonism teaches that God the Father had a body of flesh and bones. Now, this is what they actually teach. And that Jesus is a creation. It teaches that He was begotten in heaven as one of God's spirit children. This is a strict contrast to what the biblical teaching is, that God is that Jesus is God in the flesh, John 1:1 and verse 14. That He's eternal, John 1:1 and 2 and verse 15. Uncreated yet born on earth, Colossians 1:15. And the Creator all, John 1:3 and Colossians 1:16 and 17. Jesus cannot be both created and not be created at the same time. Though Mormonism teaches that Jesus is God in flesh, it teaches that He is a God in flesh, one of three gods to comprise the office of the Trinity. These three gods are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is in direct contradiction to the biblical doctrine that there is only one God, Isaiah 44:6 and 8 and 45:5. So, we do know that Jesus is God because He's the Son of God, but there's one Almighty God that Jesus said, obey my commandments, just as I love my Father and obey His commandments. If you love me, keep them, is what he was saying. So, their theology teaches that God is only one of countless gods. There are many gods out there that used to be a man on another planet, and that he became a god by following the laws and the ordinances of the god of that world. So, here we have a theology that basically says, here's a god, there's a god, you know, on all these planets. And that if you follow whatever this God says on that planet, maybe one day you can be a God on another planet, is their theology. It says that He brought one of His wives to this world with whom He produced spirit children who inhabit human bodies at birth. The first spirit child to be born was Jesus. He said the second was Satan. And then we all follow. Now, this is their theology. It teaches that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross itself and the receiving it by faith is not sufficient to bring forgiveness of sin. So just accepting Jesus and obeying Him is not good enough in what they're saying. In other words, they believe in a work system. James Talmage, a very important Mormon figure, said, "The sectarian dogma of justification by faith alone has exercised all influence and influence for evil." Now, James tells us, of course, that you can measure his faith by the works that he does, but James never claimed that those works were going to save you and I, or save him. But that, just like taking someone's temperature, if you take somebody's temperature, and as you know, the common saying is, you know, they've achieved room temperature, we know that person has passed from this earth. So James is saying, this is my faith and these are the things I do. Not because you have to do what he does, not because he's making the check marks and earning his way to heaven, but that because of his faith, because of the salvation, because of the love of Jesus that James had, he did these things. So, in order to justify their theology, they have to undermine the authority and trustworthiness of the Bible. The eighth article of faith from the Mormon Church states, "We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is," here's that word again, "translated correctly." This means that when the Bible contradicts Mormonism, it's not trustworthy. So, another testament of Jesus Christ, Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our salvation. Paul says, if an angel comes to you and preaches a different gospel, it's the wrong gospel. It has to follow along. You know, the testament that Jesus Christ, his blood was shed for. The book of Hebrews tells us that without shedding of blood, there's no covenant. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus had the authority for this new covenant. This new covenant was predicted over and over again in the Old Testament. Yet, not a word in Scripture from any apostle, from Jesus' lips himself, that he was going to have something later on to tell us. No, the Bible is complete. We have God's Word, and that's all we need. So, they claim that their scriptures are the New Testament of Jesus Christ. But what did Jesus say about that? John 19:30 tells us, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Friends, the Jewish system was brought about. That was a road to get someplace. And that was a road to get down to Jesus. When they did those sacrifices year after year during the different times, they rolled their sins back, but they were never forgiven. They looked forward to the cross. Now, as we go around Texas, we have the familiar FM this road number and FM this and, you know, like FM 75 or something like that. And if we're familiar with that, we know those were the farmer market roads. They used to say farmer market, I think, and now they just shortened it to FM. Not your favorite radio station, anything like that. But during World War II, in order to be able to have people bring their Victory Garden stuff into market and help feed people during this trying time, those roads were built. Much like all the lakes we have came after the last bad drought, that this one, they say, might be just as bad. They were built for that. But they were a road to get somewhere. And the Old Testament paved that way so that Jesus could be born into the time he was born. And Jesus came and he finished it. He died once for you and me, and that was it. Now it's finished. We have his word. We have his appointed apostles' word. And that's it. So, a New Testament of Jesus Christ? Jesus says no. First, the statement, "It's finished," reveals that Jesus faithfully fulfilled his mission to save mankind. From the very beginning, God had a plan to save us from our sins. Genesis 3:15. "I'll raise a man who you bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. You may harm him, but what you're going to get is going to be fatal." And that's what he told Satan. We're all sailing down that same boat. We're all going down that same river Styx together with Satan until Jesus died for us. Because we all had to pay a price for our sin. And that dilemma there, God got us out of. By much understanding for our failings, by putting up with everything that we read about in the Old Testament. God paved the path there. Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 11. In the book of Ephesians 1, 9 through 11, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." God had a plan for our redemption, and God's plan was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the book of Genesis, in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." It was simple. God would send his Son, God in human flesh, to die for our sins. For God to die was the price to pay to forgive our sins. When Jesus says that it's finished, he uses an interesting Greek word here, tetelestai. The word means paid in full. And when a debt's paid in full, it's written on the loan document. They send you the real title, not the duplicate title, when you pay off the car. People have a mortgage burning party when they make that final payment, and they burn that mortgage because they own that house. Unless they don't pay their taxes. Then it can go again. So, basically, Mormonism's not the way. Christ said it's finished. The apostles said don't add to it. They said if you add to it and it's different from what we preached, it's wrong. So, and of course that brings us to the other thing that everyone tries to tie in together, and you know, of course, and that's Judaism. And many people in the Christian community think Revelation can be fulfilled and that Judaism can coexist with Christianity. And that's just not the case. And I think Jesus made that very plain when he destroyed the temple in 70 A.D. Paul said, if you want to keep the old law, you have to keep it perfectly. And they can't keep it perfectly right now. Now of course, our friends of a Jewish persuasion go to synagogue on Saturday, and we probably think that's their worship. But that's not the temple worship. That's not knowing who they are through the genealogies. That's not doing the celebrations that God set them up to do. God said if they didn't follow Jesus, he'd cut that branch and throw it away. And that's that. And that's not to beat up them on them unnecessarily. I mean, not to be anti-Semitic or anything like that. The Jewish nation or Israel is a good friend of our nation, and they stand for democracy in the Middle East and all that. And it's not to do that, but it's just to show who is superior. And as Christians, sometimes we have to make that defense and that argument. But, you know, the whole book of Hebrews is just a good place to go to show how Jesus supplanted Judaism and how it wasn't the way to salvation, but paved the way to salvation. So, and also Scientology. And it's very popular today. I think a lot of the actresses and actors and all that, they introduced the Scientology. One of the facts is that L. Ron Hubbard was a science fiction writer who wrote about a year before that. If somebody did a religion like that, that'd be pretty cool. And he did. But what you might not know is that he followed the Satanist Aleister Crowley, became a disciple of his. He even said that when Crowley passed away that he would be the Antichrist. And of course they have all kinds of teachings, and there's no salvation for the poor in his theology, because they spend thousands of dollars trying to attain a higher level of consciousness. So if you're poor, you need not apply at Scientology store, because there's no place for you. What we need to remember, and we could go through all of them, we just don't have the time, is that there is none superior to Christ. There's nothing superior to this book we have here. And we know that Jesus lived. Any good serious scholar will tell you that he lived. No one can dispute his claim, and no one can dispute all the people who martyred themselves, who went to death, who did not renounce their faith in Christ, and died by being burned at the stake, by being run through by the gladiators, by being thrown to wild animals to be torn apart in horrible ways. But they did not renounce their faith in Christ. That's how strongly they believed in that. That's how close they were to the events that happened. They believe those events happened today. We can believe what Christ tells us. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Daniel 7, I saw in the night visions and beheld, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him he was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's what Jesus has for us today. This kingdom that you and I live in, that we participate in prayer, in worship, in group worship, each and every day, is that kingdom that shall never pass away. And when we pass from this earth, we'll change addresses, and we'll go to that heavenly kingdom to walk with him each and every day. You can have confidence that there's no one superior to this book, that all other people who claim to have a path or a way, they're not on the right path. That's not to be cruel and mean and say that we hate these people. We pray and love and help them just like we help anybody else, because we care for them as God told us to care. But we do have to make that answer at that time. Why do I follow God and why do I follow Jesus? So that's kind of a little segue in our series, why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But I thought it was important when I was preaching last week to do that. John 14:23 tells us, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God wants to have a home with us. Jesus wants to have a home with us. They want to have communion with us each and every day. Again, in John 15, and verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I'm going to obey till my dying day, as best I can, the commands that God and Jesus have put out there for us. They know the way. They know the path to salvation. And Jesus said that path goes through him. He said that we should acknowledge that. That when we realize, as in Acts 2, they realized that they had crucified their own Messiah and Savior, they begged, what will we do? And Peter told him, to repent of your sins, to acknowledge that Christ is Lord, as they did by wanting to repent from him, and to be baptized into his name. That's just plain, simple obedience. I kind of like a church. I think it's somewhere in Dallas. I forget what it's called. It might be in Arlington. But, you know, he said, we're just plain Jane Christians with fair to middling preaching. You know, we just preach the word and that's it. That's the plain word. And like the Bible says, we don't alter that word. We don't always fully understand it, but if God tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. If God tells me to jump, I'm going to say, hi, and let him tell me. But if we want to have salvation, if we want to have the glorious kingdom that we live in today, if we're a Christian, and the glorious kingdom we'll go to when we die, that's in heaven, we need to follow him and follow him implicitly, and we need to obey him without interpreting the Bible to make it into what we might want it to be. I don't know what your condition is this morning or what your needs might be, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?